Well, I pray that it's been a victorious week in several ways for you. I hope that you look forward to this week. I always do. I don't look forward to putting the flags up in the lobby, but most other things about this week I get excited about. The name Harry Houdini is one that we're all familiar with. The man, the legend, Harry Houdini, was considered not a real good magician with his sleight of hand, but as far as an escape artist, he became the best in his day. It was not unusual for him to be handcuffed or put in a straitjacket and hung by his feet over some precipice or off the side of a building, and was able to get his way out of that. On more than one occasion, he had jails in Scotland and England that he challenged them to lock him up and made his escape, and then that would give him a good strong billboard for 3 to 6 months of act in that area. Somehow, time and time again, he was able to free himself. When we mention the Apostle Paul, we're not speaking about an escape artist, but it is exciting to see in the book of Acts how many times the Lord delivered him out of his troubles. He was at the end of his earthly existence as he writes this book. He is in all likelihood weeks away from his own demise, from being made a martyr. And yet, instead of speaking out of fear and facing death, he speaks of life. He encourages young Timothy how to live. This is a man that he considered to be his son in the faith. And in chapter 1 and verse 8, and chapter 2 and verse 3, and other places, we have this challenge that he encourages him how to live, how to spend his life, what to do. He was to be a fellow laborer of the gospel. And Timothy, instead of shrinking back in fear, was expected by Paul to press on in faith. I would not describe the Apostle Paul as a man who was fearless, but was faithful. It's not that he did not ever even give a thought about having his head cut off. But in spite of that, he knew he was expendable. Earlier in his life, Timothy's life had been hampered by fear. At the time that Paul writes him, Timothy is faithfully serving. But he still needs this encouragement from this seasoned missionary. And Paul doesn't merely give him a pep talk or send him to a seminar on self-worth. He gives him the Word of God. He challenges him to live for Christ. And he says, as in verse chapter 2 and verse 1, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what he needed. That's what we all need, to be evangelists, to be missionaries, to be witnesses. We need the grace that is in Christ Jesus and made available to us. Here's a very simple question. Are you convinced that the gospel, that the Word of God, has unstoppable power? Are you convinced that it could go into Muslim strongholds? Are you convinced that it could make a difference in atheist, humanistic American campuses? Or have there been certain parts of the world that you say, well, we might as well write that off because they're so locked in unbelief? The reason that some churches have cut back on missions or cut out altogether missionary support is because, for one reason, they don't see the need of conversion. Have you stopped to think about that? There are some churches that really don't think, they think that we are imposing maybe some American ethic or American tradition on these people. We shouldn't do that. There are others who are convinced that the gospel doesn't really have the ability to change lives, to get a hold of hearts, to convert hardened sinners. The reason you and I should be committed to global missions and to local evangelistic efforts is because we are convinced that the Word of God is not bound. It never has been, and it never will be. The book of Acts is a rich record of the Word of God going farther and farther. Even as the Lord might close this door, He would open this one. And it is a record that the providence of God worked even to carry the message far and wide through the known world by Roman roads. And that some of the ministers like Paul were given privileges and protected because of their Roman citizenship. The Word of God is not bound. Let me give you one example that I read just recently in that conservative voice called the Los Angeles Times. A little sarcasm there. Well, probably a lot of sarcasm there. In an article of December 26th of just this last year, they did an article I found interesting on the Khmer Rouge of Cambodia. The Khmer Rouge, we know from the Pol Pot years of 75 to 79, were part of an extreme Maoist group that were known for wiping out a very underhanded means, guerrilla warfare, intense fighting. They tried to expunge from the land anything that had to do with any religion, and especially, it seemed like, Christians. They were heartless in their beatings, in their imprisonment, in their mass murderings, until 1996, when they struck a deal with the South Vietnam area of government. And they were given in the Bon Bong area a region known as Pai Linh. And there, it's interesting that the first group that went in there to reach these former Maoist murderers were some Christian missionaries and Christian relief agencies and Christian workers. And these who had been so headstrong and mindset against the Word of God were hearing the gospel, and God had opened their heart. And in that little province in Cambodia, which is less than 2% anything else but Buddhist, so it's 98% Buddhist, and the rest of everything that's left is 2%. But in that Pai Linh province, by some estimates, by some Christians who were living there, among former Khmer Rouge people, the number of people that are Christians might be close to 40%. Have we stopped to think about that? Most of the times that we've heard anything about that regime and that murdering group was back from the 70s and 80s. But to think that some of those who formerly persecuted and killed people are now studying God's Word and making disciples of others. The Word of God is not bound. Amen. In our outline, let's notice, first of all, the very strength of God's Word as we speak of the fact that it is not bound. And we'll put it this way, as soon as I think of my own point, the source of its power. That's what we wanted to say, the source of its power. The United Nations has been abuzz recently with its arguing and discussions back and forth who should have nuclear weapons and who should not, and where North Korea fits in all this. And over the last 50 years, there's been a proliferation, there's been a development of missiles and bombs that can kill hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people at one time. What is more powerful than an atomic or hydrogen bomb? And the answer is the Word of God. The Word of God to change hearts. The Word of God, point A, it is grounded in God's eternal Son. In our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "For which I am suffering." For which what? Going back to verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Paul's mission and all of Paul's message was rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. He was not spreading Judaism with a little window dressing of Christianity. He was all about Christ. He proclaimed Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. The apostles, one by one, would be martyred for their faith. And their message, they stuck by to the very end because it was the message of Christ. It wasn't something they had developed or cleverly come up with. It was Christ. In the solo, when we talked about the Word of God alone, Scriptures alone, we talked about how that these Scriptures are inspired and preserved and cannot fail because God is behind it. As we study through the Gospels, we find that Jesus had power over demons and disease and death and sin. John starts off telling us that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And by the time we get to John chapter 18, verse 12, he tells us, and Jesus was taken by the authorities and was bound. So the Word, the living Word, was bound. Number one, the living Word was behind the written Word. Behind everything that Jesus did was the Word of God. And behind the Word of God was the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. He was temporarily bound that the Scripture might be fulfilled in him. And when Jesus stood before leaders in Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, and he could say, "This day the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus could say, "My presence, my teaching, my life, which is one with the Father, I always do the will of the Father." And Jesus Christ could say, "I am the fulfillment of all Old Testament Scripture that is tied together in me and in my ministry." I remember a few years ago, I made a mistake. Not the last time, but in particular, I'm going to tell you about this mistake. It was a Saturday. I remember that. The Ohio State University was playing some team up north, and we had a pretty commanding lead at halftime. And I called my father-in-law and rubbed it in. And by the way, that was not the final score. And we did not win that game. And when he tried to call back, I was outside doing yard work. I never picked up that phone. Okay. I celebrated a little too early. And you know what? I think Satan celebrated a little too early when Jesus breathed out his last breath at Calvary, don't you? But Paul can say, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." Or as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, "Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that have fallen asleep." And then he says in verse 58, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he does that here in this verse. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The living Word is clearly behind the written Word. The reason this written Word that we hold in our hands, you may have multiple copies printed and digital and in different versions and in different rooms of the house. And the reason it has power is because behind it is the Son of God. Here's another reason that it is grounded in God's word. Point two, the power of the gospel is anchored in the emptiness of the tomb. You say, Pastor, you can't preach on this too long. It's not Easter yet. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday in that sense. And we are considering the fact that that Paul says, my gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I could not but proclaim that he was risen. I knew that it would stir up the Jews. I knew that Sanhedrin and Pharisees would get all worked up over this, but it was the gospel. I could not pick and choose. I could not cut and paste. It was the gospel and the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Jesus surrendered himself to the death of the cross. Nails bound him. We say the word of God was not bound, but Jesus, the living word, temporarily was bound, was affixed to that cross, and he suffered hours there for us on that place of death. And all of this was in my place, in my stead. But early on a Sunday morning, Jesus burst out of that. The tombstone was rolled away. The grave clothes were neatly laid, and Jesus came out with power. And that is what Paul proclaimed throughout Asia and throughout Greece and wherever he went. The Prince of Life. Jesus rose that my chains might fall off. He was temporarily bound that I might be set free. The word of God is not bound. Paul knew well the resistance that he faced when he proclaimed that message of Christ raised, resurrected, and coming again. Notice point B, that this powerful word, it is not limited as those who preach it are. He could say, after verse 8, laying that foundation and remembering Christ, the offspring of the dead, as preached in my gospel, then he goes on building on that in verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. I'll let you know, we can be resisted. We can be persecuted. We can be imprisoned. But neither Mao nor Muhammad, neither Stalin or Kim can crush out the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Copies of the Word of God have been distributed far and wide, where even missionaries could not go, they were able to get the Word of God, and that is still taking place. Even where missionaries can't go, and the printed Word cannot go, but through Facebook and through email and through the web, the Word of God is able to get out. Christianity only grew more when they tried to stamp it out. In the fires of persecution against those who printed God's Word and taught God's Word and preached God's Word, it only seemed to purify the church and impel believers to go out far and wide. And Paul could give testimony, couldn't he, that at times when he was chained between two guards, two Roman soldiers, even then he had a captive audience, okay? And he preached to them. And eventually, those who guarded him were exchanged for others. And when they would go back to the imperial palace, some of those who had heard him pray and preach and witness and write, now they had trusted Christ. And so Paul, who bore the stigmata, the marks of those chains and those beatings on his body, and yet he could say in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known through the whole world, through the whole imperial guard. And all that was fulfilling what Jesus had said in Matthew 16, that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word of God is not bound. It can reach the Khmer Rouge. It can reach a man 500 years ago by the name of Martin Luther. It is God's powerful word. But we can be resisted and persecuted. We can be arrested. We can be killed for printing and spreading copies of the Word of God. Tyndale was strangled and his body was burned. But the copies that he made went out anyway, and people made copies of the copies and copies of the copies of the copy. The enemies of the gospel didn't really like it when Patrick Hamilton, you know that name? Come here in a couple Wednesday nights and you'll hear, we'll study about Patrick Hamilton, who was the proto-martyr in Scotland. He was the first to die for the faith in Scotland. Patrick Hamilton had traveled abroad. He had heard of the gospel. He had heard of these themes of Christ alone and salvation by faith and grace alone, for the glory of God alone. And he came back to his own land, and he was a man who was from nobility. He was the grandson of James II. He had all kinds of money and privilege that awaited him if he just closed his mouth and towed the line. But he had caught fire. He was lit by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when he came back at St. Andrew's, he proclaimed Christ. He actually had Catholic officials come and debate him for, I think it was 6 weeks or 6 months. They tried to withstand him, and he preached and spoke the truth. And meanwhile, he would talk to the college students at St. Andrew's, and he spread the word of God. And finally, he was burned to death. And there is, in the brickwork right there in Scotland, my initials, which happened to be his as well. PH. Okay? And today, I don't think most of the students at St. Andrew's give a thought about him. I'm told that they're so mystical, when they have exam week, they're supposed to not step on the PH or something, or, I don't know, kiss the PH, whatever it is, but as they walk by. They probably don't know about the life. They don't know about the stand that he took. But here is a man that died for the cause of the faith. And even those who lit the fire to burn him at the stake right there later regretted that and said this: "Let us burn no more martyrs in public, for the smoke of Hamilton's burning has made many eyes smart until they were opened." The word of God is not bound. But at the time that 2 Timothy is written, 66-67 AD, Paul has been no stranger to jails. When he was living, Nero was the emperor. The Neronian persecution was in full swing. The hands of Roman government were dripping with the blood of these martyrs, faithful saints. He'd been imprisoned a number of times. One of those times, he and Silas had been imprisoned at Philippi and had been beaten and were held fast in stocks, and still they sang the praises of God. They ministered the word of God through song, as should we to this day. And around midnight, there was a shaking, and the fetters fell off and the doors swung open, and a jailer was saved. At the time that a little bit later, Paul's in a house arrest, and he's still able to write. Those days are all gone. Now he is in a Roman imprisonment, and no doors are going to swing wide open, and these chains are not going to fall off, and his head is going to be separated from his body, possibly in a matter of weeks after he writes this. Stop and think about that. There's no house arrest. Paul could write to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, and he could refer to himself as an ambassador, say it with me, in chains. And to the Colossians, He could say in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18, remember my chains. So he wasn't afraid to speak about the fact that he was imprisoned for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he is awaiting for them to carry out the sentence of his death, he writes, these are some of his closing words, and I don't hear panic or discouragement or defeat, even as he knows that death is imminent. The word of God is not bound, he says in verse 9. I'm suffering. I'm bound with chains, but the word of God is not. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm told that inscribed on a crypt in Rome, where some believe that Paul was imprisoned, are those very words, the word of God is not bound. Certainly it marked him. Well, that may be the source of its power, but what does that mean for us? Roman numeral 2, the grounds of our confidence. The grounds of our confidence. There are certain things that I don't have to test or have a high degree of confidence before I use them. This electric tool or this program or something, well, I'll plug it in. I'll just see how that works. I'll learn as I go. I'll see. I buy it at a yard sale, and then I'll see if it actually works. But a ladder or some scaffolding, I'm going to let one of you go up on that first. The older I get, the less excited I am about heights. Dan knows this story. I was sharing with somebody recently that not too long ago, a few years ago, Ken and Dan and I were up at camp doing some work on Ashbrook Hall, and Dan had a ladder leaning against a wall. And when Dan needs to move a ladder, he doesn't get down like he should, right, George? Doesn't get down. He just shakes the ladder and moves it that way while he's still up on it. But I was up on that ladder. I think it was an inch wide. It's probably 6 inches, but it looked like an inch wide. And he said, Pastor, would you hand me that tool? And clutching onto the ladder, I said, come get it yourself. And I said that in Christian love for myself. And he had to come over because I could not let go of that ladder and walk that tightrope for him. Listen, there are certain things that I don't know if they work. Whether it works well or not, doesn't matter. My life isn't on the line. But get me up high, and I'm clutching onto whatever is certain. And what is the grounds of our confidence that we can say the word of God is not bound? My life is on it. First of all, is the fact that the power is in God's eternal word. It's not in us. Your hands may one day be put in shackles, or you may be thrown in prison for your bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in your lifetime. But Paul wants us to read this as Timothy was, and rejoice that the penetrating power is in the Word of God. And for Paul, the circumstances of his life had no bearing on that eternal fact that the word would go on. He knew he wouldn't, but the word of God would. He knew he was bound, but the word of God could not be. And so the power is in God's eternal word. The gospel is not bound by borders. Sometimes missionaries are. Jim Wright, who will be here with us this week with his family, how many of us remember when he was trying to get into Cameroon? Not Georgia, it was before that, when he was trying to get into Cameroon. They were discouraged because for months they were having to live with other people. They could not get into the very field. They couldn't get the permission to get in there and work. And we rejoiced with them when they got that permission. Do you remember? We rejoice with them now that the Lord did, as of this week, provide a house for them up in Grand Rapids so they can move up there and get settled, and he can get to the work that God has given him now. God, the Word of God is not bound by borders. It's not bound by time. It's not bound by governments. It goes on anyway. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "And the Word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly." Acts 12:24 says, "The Word of God continued. It increased. It multiplied." And so men like Tyndale and Wycliffe and others who saw that the Bibles that they had printed and put together, some of them burned in public by religious officials, it only made them print more and distribute more. Why? Because Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from its sight." I'm not saying you're powerful. I'm saying the Word of God is powerful through us. Point B, behind the messenger is God's irresistible authority. God's irresistible authority. Luther was threatened. Luther is brought before Emperor Charles V. He is given an ultimatum to recant, to take back this new heretical doctrine that it is Christ alone, by faith alone, grace alone. Take it back or else. And we know those famous words. He says, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God, help me." I'm not trying to be dramatic or cruel to say our missionary family, which I love dearly and I hope you do too. I enjoy partnering with them and supporting them and praying for them and seeing them when we can. But our missionary family, like the rest of us, are expendable because we are convinced that the Word of God is essential. Let me say it again. We are expendable, but the Word of God is essential. And Paul knew that even though he would die out, Timothy, that he's writing to, would live for a while. And during that time, he should make disciples because Timothy also would die out. And others who had been disciples would have to make more disciples. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, let's go back to that verse. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Sharing suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Instead of being paralyzed by fear, we should be impelled by faith. We should be marked by faithfulness. Final point, see there, that one day, part of our confidence is this, that one day all resistance will be put down and every knee will bow before Christ as Lord. You and I can stake our life on that fact. Here it is, ready? Jesus wins. Don't ask me about games coming up this Saturday. I don't know. That's not my thing, but I tell you this, Jesus wins. I know that from the Old Testament and New. I know that from the book of Revelation, there's only one who stands at the very end as victor. There's only one who is worthy. As a mighty king, Nebuchadnezzar was used by God as a means, as a weapon to punish God's people. But even Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 is given a dream and an interpretation and an opportunity to give God the glory, and he does not. And so he's turned into basically a farm animal, a wild animal. And for a period of time, he goes out, and the king of the superpower of his day is reduced to eating grass. And the dew is on him every day. And finally, in Daniel chapter 4, I won't take time to read verses 34, 35, 36, and 37, but read there his testimony, who is powerful. The Word of God is not bound, not even by a Nebuchadnezzar. God is sovereign. and rulers of this world right now, whoever their names are, they are not. They will be replaced by other names. And the fact remains, God is sovereign. Philippians 2. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And verse 11 says, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I'll close this morning by saying that whatever holds us back from witnessing as we should be repented of and cast off. And we should say, just like our missionaries, I am expendable. But the Word of God is essential. It's not essential that I live on this earth for another 10 years. It is essential that the Word of God go on. You say, well, one of these days I might be a martyr. Doesn't mean we should have a martyr-like mentality right now. We should press on in joy and in confidence. Christ live. Christ wins. We ought to have this mentality like Paul. You may imprison me and beat me and even take my life from me, but until that time, I am telling of Christ. And when you do that to me, I'm going to heaven. Sad how we can be more passionate about our personal rights or our gun rights or whatever else than we are about our gospel responsibility. That should be what really lights us up, what matters to us. At the time that Paul wrote, it's estimated there are about 250 billion people million people living on the earth. Today, there's about 7 billion on this earth. You say, Pastor, there is no way I can go out and tell. In fact, even with Facebook and even with email and whatever other resource that I can't let everybody know. Or the missionaries that we send, they can't let everybody know. What God holds us responsible for is the people that are within your circle, that we do know, that we are to share the gospel with. Let's close with this verse from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. I think I prayed this verse for the Perrys last week. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The way that we pray for our missionaries is, Lord, help the Bames and the Wrights and the Perrys and all others that we work with, for the word through them to speed ahead, and that it would be, not that they would necessarily be honored, but the word would be honored as it was among us. Just as you use somebody to reach me, Lord, take your word and reach others, because the word of God is not bound. Say that with me. The word of God is not bound. Let's stand as we are dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the penetrating power of the word of God today. Keep us committed to missions. Keep us committed to local evangelism, because we are committed to Christ alone. Empower by your Spirit all of our missionary family in the work that you have set before them. Open our mouths wide that we might speak boldly the message that cannot be silenced, this light that cannot be put out. We thank you for the witness some faithful soul gave to us one time, and the power of the Spirit that regenerated us, that we might hear, that we might receive, that we might believe. And Lord, we pray that you would light a fire under your church, O Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.